John 10 and 22. And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man, and notice man constantly in the King James Version is in italics. It's not just limited to man. No force, nothing. Nothing is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. And Romans 8, verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yes, rather, that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, and a very interesting phrase in the light of John 10, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Last week we were in Isaiah 53, where he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. But now we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Thank you for your patience again and reverence in the reading of the word. Now go back to John 10 and please notice, keep your Bible open if you will, that at the end of this tremendous statement about what Christ gives to his sheep, that it says, verse 31, the Jews took up stones again to stone him. You say, why would they ever do a thing like that? Why would they want to kill somebody who said this? Well, if I may say it reverently, friends, the Lord Jesus has constantly been an enigma to the world. He's proved to be an enigma to human beings because of the polarization that surrounds him. I'm sure you've often thought of it. You see, Christ is the unchangeable, irrefutable truth. And this irrefutable truth of which he is everything inevitably polarizes people. Why? Because you can't take middle ground with the Lord Jesus. You're either for him or you're against him. You either accept him or you reject him. You're either his or you're Satan's. There is absolutely no straddling the fence of neutrality. It is impossible to straddle a fence of neutrality with regard to the Lord Jesus. Either you believe in him or you don't. And this is the polarization that is caused. It was true in the days when he was here on earth, and it's true tonight in Belfast in the 20th century. It hasn't changed. You're either for or against. And after this tremendous teaching that we have now been in for nearly five weeks or more, and we've been feeding and souls have been saved and people have been blessed, we've no more blessing than I can begin to enumerate since we've turned into this tremendous chapter all over the place. Yet inevitably, it causes division. Because there will be some who come to these meetings who love this truth, who drink it in, who it is their very life. And there will be others who come through this door and it will mean nothing to them, or anything that it does mean they will turn away from and not accept. And it was exactly the same in Jesus' day. When he said these things, some believed him. Others took up boulders and stones to dash his brains out. It's incredible. And they hounded him to Calvary. And they were sure that when eventually they got him there, they would take away these disturbing declarations. They would terminate all of his tremendous words and truth. They would terminate it in his death. They took up stones to stone him here, but eventually, of course, they didn't do that. He slipped through their hands. It wasn't his time. But eventually, they got him to Calvary, and they crucified him. Make no mistake about that. The princes of this world, they crucified him, Paul says. But you know, the truth doesn't just die away. The truth doesn't just disappear in the face of evil. Truth, God's truth, is indestructible. Let me thunder that out graciously. God's truth is indestructible. It is as indestructible as God himself. Totally, absolutely indestructible. Truth endures forever. Truth remains eternal. No matter who you are or where you come from, let me tell you with a full heart this evening, I believe this book to be God's truth. It is the anvil that breaks all the hammers in pieces. Every force that comes against it eventually destroys itself. This word endures because it speaks of Christ. Every lane and alley and highway of the Bible leads you to Jesus. And he is the way, the truth, and the life. And although they crucified him, the truth did not die. That was indestructible. God raised him again. You know, people are very kind and they give presents. And there is the beautiful story of the minister who, after many years of preaching, was given, on his final evening, he was given a wallet with some money in it. And when he was given the wallet with the money in it, he was also given a clock. And he was also given a Bible. And many years later, he was talking to someone and they were asking him how he got on. They remembered the last night in that particular place when they had said farewell to him. How are you getting on? Well, he says, the money, it's gone. The clock is still going. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And I don't care what rock star comes up or what rock and roll star comes up. I don't care what Hollywood personality rises, be he Wonder Man, Wonder Woman, or Wonder anything else. No matter what new cult or new t-shirts they bring out for their new heroes. No matter the greatest athlete at Lake Placid. No matter how tremendous they may try and present men to try and find a super athlete. Everything, as far as the world's fame is concerned, and as far as the world itself is concerned, will perish. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And the soul that trusteth in Jesus, they too have eternal life. So the little girl wasn't so far wrong in Newton Ards when she wrote the words, only one life, it will soon be past. Only what's done for Jesus will last. This word will be here when I'm gone. It'll be here when you're gone. And if you are hitching your star to this word, you will be eternally blessed. And if you trample over this word and this Christ, you will be damned and you will perish in hell forever. And there's no other way, and there's no other door to eternal life but through Christ. And if you believe him, you'll be saved. And if you believe not, you will be damned. That makes the academics mad. That makes the worldly man mad. That makes the careless young man and woman mad. They say it's too tight. It's too narrow. There's got to be more to it than that. It's too simple. Well, friend, it's like the time whenever they had a lot of arguments against the world being round. They said the world was flat, but no matter how much they wrote, no matter how much they said, no matter how much they got steamed up about it, the fact was the world was round. The fact remained a fact, no matter what they said. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's a fact, whether you believe it or whether you don't. And if you believe it, you'll be saved. And if you don't, you'll be damned. That is why polarization comes. That is why this Christ, when he comes with his tremendous truthful claim, divides men in one sense. Those who are for and those who are against. Well, I know that's not popular preaching, but it's the truth. And it's time that you heard it, friend. As I look out over this congregation tonight, how do I know what's going to happen to you before the week's out? I talked to a friend at a meeting this week, and he was held up by a gunman, a young Christian friend of mine, a very good young Christian friend of mine last week. I'll not tell you where. It wasn't all that far from here. A few miles. And they held him up on the broadest of highways. And he had to plead for his life. And he told me, just this week after a meeting, boys, he says, Derek, he says, whenever it comes and you're facing death, you don't have time to think. He says, many people talk about deathbed conversions and getting saved whenever they're dying. He says, it can come in a flash when you're not expecting it. Oh, friend, I love you for Jesus' sake. I'm not here to wreck your life or to cause you any needless pain. But I'm here this evening to plead for some of your souls, for it's time that somebody went across and raked that soul of yours with the Word of God. Are you saved? Have you been born again? Are you trusting Jesus and His cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Has there been a moment in your life when you repented of your sin and received the Savior, broken at the cross, as your very own? If you haven't, do it now. For it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Where are you hiding? Are you hiding in Him? Oh, they tried to silence Him. They tried to crucify it. They thought and kill it. But no, truth doesn't go away like that. And men have always done that in the darkness of their despair. Because their deeds are evil, they turn against the Word of God. And because they are evil, they try and rant against Him. And notice how they come to the Savior in John 10. After He has declared these great truths concerning His deity and how He can save, they say to Him, as He later on, after the discourse on the flock and the shepherd, notice how they come to Him in verse 23, Jesus walking in the temple in Solomon's porch. And they said, "How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Messiah, tell us plainly." But the fact is, Jesus had told them plainly many times. Over and over again, the Lord Jesus had told them who He was, what He had come to do. But friend, what happened? They adamantly refused to believe Him. They just would not accept it. And He had done deeds in their very sight, showing and convincing them that His power was from God. Even Nicodemus, the great Jew, said, "We know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." They knew that, and they saw it. Yet they adamantly refused to believe, because Jesus says, verse 26, "But ye believe not." Verse 25, "I told you and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me." "My works are all around me," Jesus said. "You have seen me. You know that no man can do these miracles except God be with him. Raise the dead, clean up the life of the leper, bring people into joy and happiness, give sight to the blind." All those words that Isaiah said and prophesied concerning the Messiah, the gospel preached to the poor, and all the rest of it, it happened in front of their very eyes, but they adamantly refused to believe Him. Jesus had done it before their eyes, yet He says, verse 26, "But ye believe not." Why do you believe not? "Because you're not of my sheep." Ah, now we're back onto our grand old theme again, aren't we? Now, I'm going to stop for a moment and ask you, what does it mean to believe in Jesus? Evangelicals are constantly accused of excessive believism. What does it mean? If there's a young man or woman here tonight and you believe in Jesus, what does it mean? That you have some emotional experience and some evangelistic campaign? That you are suddenly and gloriously saved, and then do as you like. "I'm saved now, I'm going to heaven, so what? I can do as I like, I'm going to be saved anyway." Or some experience you have had through listening to the gospel and trusting Christ and your life transformed. And that when you do those things that are wrong, it breaks you in repentance and your life is totally changed. Because I'm telling you something, if your life hasn't been changed, you don't know the Lord. Because every life that knows the Lord, there are signs of change somewhere. The one who belongs to Christ is different. He becomes a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things pass away, and behold, all things become new. Now come on, I ask you, what does it mean to believe? Jesus said of these people, verse 26, "But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. But you don't know me, you don't follow me, you don't hear my voice." What does it mean to believe? Well, let me be very careful. Let me tell you this evening that if you want to be saved, the Word of God says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But what is implied? Is it just mere mental assent? Just mere mental assent to the truth? Well, it's more than that. Someone has described it very well. In our Lord's constant discourses, he equates believing with drinking. You say, what does that mean? Well, to believe truth and to believe him was in fact to imbibe truth. It was to imbibe him, like you do when you drink a glass of water. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Is that your life? The rivers of living water flow from you, brother. They flow from me. Where is this joy? Where is this life? Where is this power? Where is it? It's the mark of the one who has imbibed Christ. Let me put it another way. The living Christ is allowed to enter a life so that the whole life is shared with him. He lives his life in me. He becomes an integral, vitalizing part of all of my life. You claim to be a Christian? You say yes. Is that true? Is Christ the vitalizing, integral part of all of your thinking? When you're at the party? When you're walking in the street? When you're standing in a newspaper shop with pornography all around you? When you are watching television and something filthy and immoral comes on? When you are in the presence of others who are denying Christ? Does it hurt you? Is your conscience seared? Do you run and flee from evil? Everything that hurts him, does it hurt you? Everything that denies his name, do you flee from it? Is this the mark of your life? Well, friend, there's no question that the Bible teaches that to have Christ, those are the marks of the believer. Do you really believe? Or is it just a mental assent to something? Or is this Lord Jesus as real to you as the air you breathe? Is he? Is he real? Is he in your waking thoughts? Do you meditate on his word on your bed at night? Does he overshadow all your decisions? I remember walking in the early morning the streets of Jerusalem myself one morning and mixing with the crowds of the early morning, and I was thinking, who is this man, Christ? I never saw him with my eyes. I never shook his hand. I don't know what color his eyes are or how tall he was or what he looked like physically. I never sat physically in his presence. Who is he that he dominates my life, that he overcomes gladly, I say, becomes the one who dominates everything, not in a harsh way, but in a glad way, whose yoke is on my life and whose burden is easy, whose yoke is easy and whose burden is light? Who is he? What a man he was. If I wanted to impress the world, I wouldn't start in Nazareth. Be the last place I'd go. Dirty streets. The assembly meets in Nazareth in a little hall there. There's an open sewer runs down the middle of the old city past practically the front door. Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Said Nathanael sarcastically. Yes, the Son of God came. This man who straddles history. This man from whom you can't get away. This man who is the hound of heaven, who goes after you and presents you with his claims. For or against, trust or refuse, follow or reject, which I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. This one who says, of whom is said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. This one whom Peter said to the men at Pentecost that they had hung and slew on a tree, but God had raised him up. This one about which you must decide, who is he in yonder stall? Who is he in the Garden of Gethsemane? I must say, as I walked the streets of Jerusalem, I worshipped. How he invades our lives, and once he is trusted, there's no way that you can escape his love and his power in your life. And I have found as a young Christian, when I wander out of the way and I get out of line, he makes sure I get back in again. I am not my own. I'm bought with a price. I'm his, and he is mine, and it's inescapable. Oh yes, the parallel to believing, to Christ being the vitalizing part of all of my life. And any Christian will tell you that. The Lord Jesus may not always be fully at the center of our lives because sometimes we wander, but when you love him and when you have trusted him, things are never the same again. Are they? Never. All is changed. When Jesus comes to stay, all. Your attitudes, your thoughts, your decisions, your plans, everything has changed. You get new desires. You want to pray. You long for the word. You have to read it, else you will starve spiritually. You must have Christian fellowship, else things go awry or go wrong. These things are within. This new nature is placed within you. A new creature in Christ Jesus. Do you know anything about that? Or have you just got religiosity or churchianity? What a dry, miserable thing it is. The parallel to this intimate relationship is, of course, between a shepherd and his sheep. This belief in Jesus is just like a sheep under the management of a shepherd. You can discuss shepherding. You can read about it. You can study it. You can observe it. You can enjoy watching it. Yet until you actually participate, you know nothing about it except only in a very remote and detached and impersonal way. And that's precisely the point that Jesus made when he says, you don't believe simply because you don't actually belong to me. You aren't my sheep. Coming under Christ's control. Oh, there are great joys and benefits and advantages of allowing your life to be managed by the Lord Jesus. Is there some young person in here tonight, and you have disobeyed the Lord, sir? God told you, fella, that you were to go with a Christian girl, but you said, I love her and nobody will find out and I'm not worried. And you go ahead and you take out a non-Christian girl and your heart's in it now and your life's entwined and you can't get out. And you were told about the unequal yoke. You were warned by the word of God. But oh no, you knew better. Where are you now? You can't pray. You can't read. You can't witness. She's dragging you away from meetings. There's something wrong with your spirit. You've disobeyed the word. Some Christian girl here tonight, and girls, I know I'm on a very touchy subject, but the word says you are to marry in the Lord, but you've disobeyed. Don't think I don't know what I'm talking about. I'm not looking at myself as the standard or example. It's the word of God I'm turning to, and I know from experience these decisions are hard, and it costs something. The way of the cross is hard. You've disobeyed the Lord, and you're not happy. Oh, he's a nice fellow and all the rest of it, but he doesn't love the Savior. And you know it. And you get down to pray and you can't pray. And you say, Lord, guide me about this fellow. And the Lord has already spoken in his word about him. He says, you're not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That when you're thinking of that intimate relationship of marriage, it must be in the Lord, or else you'll suffer the consequences. Not if you have disobeyed the Lord. And if you are married to an unequal yoke kind of situation, let me tell you that the Lord can save your partner. Sure he can. And he can forgive you. Sure he can.
But you'll not escape the heartbreak. And you'll not escape the sorrow.
For years the Lord has spoken to you about baptism, but I'll know you refuse. You're too proud. Believers were baptized in the Word. Believers. Only believers. But now you've disobeyed. You stand out against it. And you have all kinds of arguments that hold no water. Oh, my friend, I plead with you this evening. Trust in the Lord and obey. And you'll be happy in Jesus. How many young people? 30 to 40 of them. We've seen baptized in this place in the last few months. Since September. And I've sat over there and watched them come out of the waters of baptism. And oh, the joy. I traveled home with one who was baptized recently here. And you know, it was like heaven on earth. The joy of having obeyed the Lord. Perhaps this evening, you are... Why am I speaking like this? I feel God is talking. How I pled with the Lord today that He would guide me in this message to help you. Is there some young man in the grip of immorality here tonight? You're in the grip of it. You've disobeyed the Lord. His laws of purity you have broken. And you're no use for God. Your life is soiled. And you feel dirty and filthy and guilty. And you can't break with it. Oh, there's power in the blood. Christ can break the power of it. And set you free, Christian young man, to live a pure life for the Lord. For purity is power. And right is might. Some girl in a similar kind of situation. You're finding it hard to obey the Word of God. Obey it, and you will not lose. My sheep hear my voice, and He pleads with you. And when you wander away, He will bring pressures on your life to bring you to your knees. He will bring pressures on your life to bring you back into line. Do not go on disobeying Him. I'm telling you, there were times when I disobeyed the Lord in my life in some things. And long and hard and sore was the road back again. It's easy to get away from the Lord, but it's a lot harder to get back into that intimate relationship. Someone read to me yesterday, David's prayer in Psalm 28. He prayed, Lord, he said, please don't let me be like those that go down to the pit. David said that. Is that what you're like in your work? You wouldn't know any difference between you and the ungodly. Although you claim the name of Christ. Because sin. John Wesley said it. This book will keep you from sin. But sin will keep you from this book. Get back to the Lord tonight. Let this be a night of repentance for me as well as you. You think this doesn't talk to me? The thing that moves me so much in this preaching is that while I am preaching to you, the Lord's talking to me. This is for all of us. We're all in this together. Oh, that God would cleanse the church and cleanse our lives and that we'd get back to lives that really count. Managed by the Lord, under the shepherd, guided by Him, that private interrelationship between Christ and me that becomes a unique relationship. He is my life, and I am His. He knows me, and I know Him. He is mine, I am His. I live and move and have my being in company with Him, which is altogether noble. He is my Lord, He is my owner, He is my master, and in His close company, I soon begin to hate that which is corrupt. Look, you can't dwell with a rose and not come away with some of the fragrance of it. You can't stand in a smoke-filled room and not come out with some of the smell on it. You can't be with Jesus and walking close with Him and others not note it. They took note of them in the New Testament that they had been with Jesus. Oh, that on Tuesday nights especially, we might go out of this place and that others would say, and indeed all the meetings here in the assembly at the Crescent, that they might say, those people, they've been with Jesus. This isn't a... How well I remember Peter Marshall's autobiography written by his wife, Catherine. And she was writing his life, and she had a dream one night as she was writing his life, the great American preacher and the chaplain to the United States Senate. And in the dream, he appeared to her, and she started to talk to him in the dream about his book, "What Will I Write, Peter?" And in the dream, she says, he said to her, "Catherine, write and tell everybody that a man can love the Lord and not be a sissy." You would think that it was some kind of weak, effeminate thing in a corner. Some miserable, weak, small little thing. This is the Christ of the universe who calls to his own and who manages them and leads them by his laws and his truth, saves by his blood, keeps by his power. And these people are marked. What did Paul say? "I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." What a verse! "I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." Thrashed, beaten for Christ. Bore in his body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Tell me, friend, are there any marks on you? Been through any battles for him? Have you any enemies? For in this ecumenical kind of situation, and there's a false ecumenical situation and a true one, for all true believers are one in Christ. That's true. But there's a false one, which is compromise and against the truth of God. Tell me, friend, in this kind of situation, it seems to me that it's all love and light with some. And they will stand for nothing. And they will fight for nothing. And they're everybody's man, everywhere. There is no absolute truth. There's truth in everything. Black or white or gray or whatever color. And they have no enemies. Everybody is hail fellow well met. I'm telling you, and I speak carefully and not arrogantly. If you live for Jesus Christ, you will have enemies. For this world loves not the Lord Jesus. If you live for him and stand for his standards, Satan's cohorts will be against you. They that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And I would take from that, if you're not suffering any persecution, you're not living too godly in Christ Jesus. Someone put it, was it Amy Carmichael? "Some men have no hits and no runs and no errors." You get into the battle, it'll cost you something to run for him and have a score on God's scorecard that will go down to blessing. But you have to go into the battle. I wonder if God were to look you over for battle scars, would you have any? What have you suffered for the cause of Christ? More of that later. And I speak from the depths of my heart. His standards, his values, his priorities are mine. His interests become my interests. His life becomes my life. He is in me. I am in him. There's the place of peace. There's the serenity, strength, and stability in earth's troublous times. They believe not because they're not my sheep. But those who believe in me, they follow me and they listen to my voice. They obey me. Well, the Lord has spoken to us, and those are some very practical things I've said. You see, because Peter was the Lord's sheep, wasn't he? But he blasphemed the Lord's name, didn't he? You say, well, there's not much hope for me. Yes, I've trusted the Lord, but I am not marked with all these great marks to a great extent. Well, friend, tonight's the night to really get before the Lord in dedication and set your sails again to really live for him. Peter denied the Lord with oaths and curses, yet he became the greatest preacher probably in the early church around. The man who brought the gospel to us, the Gentiles. Lord, forgive him, cleansed him. David sinned against the Lord and suffered sorely for it. But the Lord said, "Thou shalt not die, thy sins are forgiven." And constantly you will find over the word, Moses, here he is, and he committed a murder. And he ran in disgrace. God's man running in disgrace from the highest executive in the land, Pharaoh. 40 years he seemed to be wasting in the wilderness. Thought his life was over. He'd wrecked everything from Pharaoh's court to looking after a flock of sheep. Not much hope for him. But God restored him. And God used him. And he became probably the greatest leader of men outside of Christ in the history of the world. The meekest man in all the earth who lost his temper and who killed a man and who struck the rock hard when God told him to speak to it. All God's stories of success begin with wrecked, unsuccessful lives. And if you say, that's me, then you're a candidate for God's blessing. Why, Christian, why are you powerless? Has God's ocean run dry? No, he's longing to bless you. Don't go off wandering into bypath meadow, flirting with the world and its ways. Get restored tonight. For remember what I told you in Psalm 23. The sheep are in the flock, aren't they? Yes. Why would they need restoration? Because the ewes, when they are lambing, lie down in a gully, stick their heels up and relax. Then they find the center of gravity shifts and they can't get up again. They who have relaxed a little, off their guard. And if they lie there for several hours, the vultures will be in the sky flying around. And they're waiting for them to die because the blood circulation stops to their legs. And they will die if they lie like that. What does the shepherd do? He goes around those vast ranges watching for the predators, knowing that where they are in the sky there's something wrong. And he goes near and he rolls the ewe back onto her feet again. And he spends days going around his flock at lambing season, rolling ewes back onto their feet. Have you lain down in a gully? Have you relaxed and off your guard? Have got off the beaten track? As Bunyan put it, in bypath meadow, Christian, and you're here tonight heartbroken and you say, look, I can't pray and I can't read and I can't witness and I'm not going anywhere and nothing seems to be blessed in my life and I've lost my joy. The Lord is here at the Crescent tonight to restore you, to roll you back on your feet. By his grace to draw you back into his way. He restoreth my soul. Through his word, by the call of his Holy Spirit, he gets you back on your feet and the circulation starts again and he'll bless you. Our lives seem to be one long story of restoration. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Yeah, saved me. But then, of course, as we go on through life, the problem is, grace will see us home, wrote Newton. Many dangers, toils, and snares I have already come. But it's the grace that will lead me home. God's grace will help you. Grace to help. Is there some backslider here tonight? Cold and bitter and sarcastic and away from the Lord. Let this gracious one restore you to himself. Well, it's wonderful, isn't it? My sheep, they hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. But then comes the great one. Verse 28. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. This verse teaches eternal security, doesn't it? They shall never perish. It teaches the eternal security of the believer, but I want you to notice it does not discourage spiritual effort and vigilance. It doesn't say that you are not to be hard at work for the Lord, that you are not to be vigilant. And watching and aware of Satan's wiles, not ignorant of his devices. To convince those around him who did not believe that it was their great unhappiness and misery not to be Christ's sheep. The Lord suddenly turns and describes to those who were not his sheep the blessed state of those who were, and the happiness of those that are. Notice what it says. I give unto them. Not I will give, but I do give. It's a present gift. It is heaven, said Matthew Henry, in the seed, in the embryo, in the bud, eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have present possession, everlasting life. So that this eternal life begins when a boy, girl, man or woman, teenager believes, imbibes, puts his whole faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Eternal life stresses, or the eternal bit of it, stresses the unending character of that life. It's unending. It's freed from fear and from the fact of death by the hope of the resurrection. Now, shepherds who have large flocks often lose some of their sheep, and they suffer them to perish. Saved a wretch like me. Yes, saved me. But then, of course, as we go on through life, the problem is grace will see us home, Oak Newton. Many dangers, toils, and snares I have already come. But it's the grace that will lead me home. God's grace will help you. Grace to help. Is there some backslider here tonight, cold and bitter and sarcastic and away from the Lord? Let this gracious one restore you to himself. Well, it's wonderful, isn't it? My sheep, they hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. But then comes the great one. Verse 28. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. This verse teaches eternal security, doesn't it? They shall never perish. It teaches the eternal security of the believer. But I want you to notice it does not discourage spiritual effort and vigilance. It doesn't say that you are not to be hard at work for the Lord. That you are not to be vigilant and watching and aware of Satan's wiles, not ignorant of his devices. To convince those around him who did not believe that it was their great unhappiness and misery not to be Christ's sheep, the Lord suddenly turns and describes to those who were not his sheep the blessed state of those who were, and the happiness of those that are. Notice what it says. I give unto them. Not I will give, but I do give. It's a present gift. It is heaven, said Matthew Henry, in the seed, in the embryo, in the bud, eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have present possession, everlasting life. So that this eternal life begins when a boy, girl, man or woman, teenager believes, imbibes, puts his whole faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Eternal life stresses, or the eternal bit of it, stresses the unending character of that life. It's unending. It's freed from fear and from the fact of death by the hope of the resurrection. Now, shepherds who have large flocks often lose some of their sheep, and they suffer them to perish by their negligence. But Christ has told us that none of his sheep will ever be lost. None. They shall never perish. Not one. Not one. They cannot be kept from their everlasting happiness if his own power is engaged for them. Now, the shepherd is so careful of their welfare that he has them not only within his fold and under his management, but in his hand. In his hand. In his hand. Under his special protection. His enemies are daring. They would seek to pluck them out of his hand, but they can't and shall not do it. Those are safe who are in the hands of the Lord Jesus. His Father's power is engaged for their preservation. Will you please notice that he says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. But then he engages his Father's power in this protection. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. I love that. I think that's terrific. My Father, he's greater than all. Look, our Father is greater than all the friends of the Church of Jesus Christ. Our Father is greater than all other shepherds. He's greater than all magistrates. He's greater than all ministers, pastors, teachers, evangelists. Some of those boys slumber and sleep. But he keeps his flock day and night. He is greater than all the enemies of the church. Are you sitting here tonight, young believer, and you're scared? Somebody's been trying to say, but you can pluck yourself out of his hand. No. Nothing. Nothing shall separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Once in Christ forever. Thus the eternal covenant stands. Poor salvation. If you can have it today, lose it tomorrow. Poor finished work. If you put your trust in finished work and believe in it with all your heart and rest upon it and then lose it, no salvation that. Doesn't set you free to do as you like when you get saved. It sets you free to do as he wants. He is greater than all the combined force of hell and earth. The devil and his angels have had many a push and many a pluck for the mastery, but they have never and never will prevail against the Church of Christ. Never. Notice the interest of the Father. It's deep. It's in the sheep. It is my Father that gave them to me, says Jesus. Therefore, God will still look after them. And all the divine power is engaged for the accomplishment of all the divine counsels. I love it that the safety of the saints is inferred. None. Man nor devil is able to pluck them out of the Father's hand. Christ had experienced the power of his Father upholding and strengthening him. Therefore he put all his followers into his Father's hand too. He that secured the glory of the Redeemer, said a commentator, will secure the glory of the redeemed. Isn't that nice? He that secured the glory of the Redeemer, who preserved his Son and did not see him go into corruption, but raised him, he will too preserve the glory of the redeemed. We are joint heirs with Christ, Christian friends. We are his. And nothing in earth, hell, sky, earth, anywhere will be able, as Murray McShane put it, for I saw it in his own Bible with his own handwriting once. Nothing will ever force them out. Terrific. None shall pluck them out of his hand, because they couldn't pluck them out of his Father's hand. You know, time wears everything out, doesn't it? You know, time even crumbles mountains. Time loosens the machinery of the universe. But it cannot touch or impair that eternal life that you've got if you're Christ tonight. When once that life has come to indwell your heart, it must remain. It may seem to burn feebly, perhaps. It may seem almost to be quenched, but it is an incorruptible seed, totally incorruptible. Christ's sheep shall never perish. You can't dismember the body of Christ. Can't do it. He cannot forfeit that which it has cost him so much to purchase. He would rather lose his throne than lose you. Have you got it? Rather lose his throne, Christian, than lose you, lest the lion of the pit should be able to come against him and glory over it and say there's a fatal blemish that he's attempted to do something but failed to perform it. No, no. He began the good work and he'll finish it. Now you may be sitting here tonight a very lame and timid and worthless kind of sheep, you think. But you were purchased by the shepherd's blood. Because he loved you so. And there's not in all of hell a wild beast that he hasn't vanquished and put beneath his feet. There is no fear, therefore, of his ability, as there is no fear of his love. Don't have to be afraid of his ability to keep you. He will deliver you from the lion and the bear, and he will bring you in triumph to the fold with all the rest. Nothing to fear. I am persuaded that he is able, says Paul, to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And how shall we say of Romans 8? Here are the enemies that come against you tonight. And your security? Tell me. Tribulation. You know, you don't know what a day may bring forth, and I'll be finished this in a minute. I'm not going to spend long on it. Just very simply, tribulation. Is there somebody at the Crescent tonight and you're breaking under tribulation? Somebody's sick at home, business has gone astray, financial trouble, worry, your kids running wild. Oh, brother, sister, you are in tribulation. Will it take away your security in Christ? No. No matter how hot it gets, no matter how hard it gets, no matter how awful it may seem to envelop you, it will never, never cut you off from the love of God which is in Christ to you. Tribulation? Never. Distress? As I say with that brother I met this week, distress. There are no more distressed people than you'll find in Northern Ireland. Distressed. I stood the other day with Margaret at a checkout in a supermarket. Never treat anybody as ordinary. Wherever you are, nobody is ordinary. Everybody is special in God's sight. And this lady was standing, you know, and I'm amazed at those women. I don't know how they keep it up. For my goodness, you know, these ladies come along like with lorry loads of cabbages and Kellogg's cornflakes and things. And they're cheeky wee beggars sometimes too. Because when I'm trying to get in, they try and push me out of the way. And a woman scorned, you know, desperate fury. If you get in before her, dear, help you. And then I always notice how they'd bring the extras on, and you know, they would nearly need petrol to run the engines in those kind of carriages or whatever they have there. rushing to get to the new checkout. And I'm sorry for those girls sometimes. How do they stick it? And you know, they're totting it all up and totting it all up. And if they miss something, it's a problem. Well, I was trying to work this out the other morning, so I thought I'll have a wee word with her. So we're going past, and I said, "Excuse me," I said, "but it must be a long day for you." She near fainted. She said, "Yes, it is. Very long day." I said, "Your feet must get very sore standing there." I said, "Do you work for an hour, 2 hours at a time, or how long do you have to stay?" "Well," she says, "I'm on for an hour and then off for 15 minutes and then on again for another hour and then on from 2 to 5. I said, "My, I don't know how you do it." "Aye," she said, "especially today." I said, "And why today?" "Ah, well," she said, "my cousin was blown up in a police attack yesterday and killed." And she said, "My uncle was the assistant governor of the prison. He was murdered." And I thought, boys are boys. Just a seemingly ordinary woman working away. And her heart in distress. I said, "How do you feel?" "Well, you could imagine how she felt. Just somebody like that in here tonight. Distress. I'm glad I was able, maybe not as I should have, to tell her at least I would remember her in prayer. Are you in distress? It will not separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. One of my best friends a few months from going to the mission field was dragged out of a van and machine gunned into eternity. A young fella that I had counseled and loved and known for years. And his blood spilt on the Irish countryside. And I stood by his coffin and I read in his wee Bible beside it, "It is the praising heart that can believe God for great things in prayer." Broke my heart. Distress, sure, we've had it 10 years of it. Where's it going to end? I don't know. But it's always been like that. It's never been any different. Distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. Listen to it carefully, friend. Stephen, whose face shone like an angel, boulders dropped on him till he was battered to death. James, the son of Zebedee, the elder brother of John, beheaded. Philip, the great evangelist, labored diligently in Upper Asia and was martyred at Heliopolis. He was scourged, thrown into prison, and crucified in AD 54. Matthew, slain with a halberd in the city of Nabada in Ethiopia in AD 60. James, who wrote the lovely letter that we studied for 6 weeks not so long ago, had his brains dashed out with a fuller's club. Matthias, stoned at Jerusalem and beheaded. Andrew, crucified on a cross, the two ends of which were fixed transversely in the ground, hence the derivation St. Andrew's cross. Mark, dragged to pieces by the people of Alexandria at great solemnity of Seraphis, their idol, and ending his life under their merciless hands. Peter, perceiving that his suffering to be understood, returned to the city and was crucified, his hand being down and his feet upward, asking for it himself because he was unworthy to be crucified after the same form and manner as his Lord was, he said. Paul, soldiers came and led him out of the city to the place of execution, where he, after his prayers were made, gave his neck to the sword. Jude, crucified at Ephesus in AD 72. Bartholomew, crucified by impatient idolaters. Thomas, called Didymus, preached in India, and after exciting the rage of pagan priests, was martyred by being thrust through with a spear. Luke, the evangelist, hanged on an olive tree, it is said, by idolatrous priests of Greece. Simon, who preached the gospel in Africa, was crucified AD 74. John, the beloved disciple, was the only apostle who escaped a violent death. Barnabas, notwithstanding these continual persecutions and punishments, the church daily increased. His death is supposed to have taken place about AD 73. And they watered the increase of the church with the blood of the saints. And read on through Fox's Book of Martyrs, and there are tens of thousands of them. More people have died for the cause of Jesus Christ in the 20th century than at any other time in history. This is but small. Tens of thousands of them under Idi Amin in Uganda, battered and bruised to death in mass graves because they belong to the Lord Jesus. Thousands in Ethiopia at this very moment languishing in prison. Hundreds and thousands who've lost their lives for Christ. Soviet prisons, Chinese prisons. In Vietnam, the same. I flew over it recently and they wouldn't let us go over it. We had to go a few miles out of our way to get round it in the plane. Wouldn't even let us fly over it. 800 evangelical churches there. Yes, the church has been persecuted. Yes, the church has had famine and nakedness and peril and sword. More in this generation than in any other generation. But will it stop us? No. Will the church go into decline? No. Post-Christian era, they say. Rubbish. Boys who don't preach the gospel, they're declining. They're on the way out. Their churches are empty. But those that exalt Christ and live for Christ, that church will grow. That church will be blessed. Even in the midst of persecution, it will go on. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Death will not take it away from you. Life and all the traps in it, that'll not take it away from you. Angels, even the devil himself, he won't take it away. Principalities, that's great, powerful governments, they can't take it away. Powers, that's those who would bring pressure. Things present in your life, they'll not take it away. Are you worried about things to come? No matter what happens, I can stand in this pulpit tonight and tell you, Christian, that no matter what comes, all is well. You have Christ. Even things to come. Space, height, depth, outer space? No. Any other creature? No. Nothing shall separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, that brought you to the cross, that gave you his salvation and put you in the Father's hand. Aren't you glad? Say yes. Yes. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for your word. Lord, it's good to be at your word. Thank you for its comfort. Thank you, Lord, that when we wander, you restore us. Thank you, Lord, in these dark days of persecution across the world, that they'll never destroy the truth, that it will remain. Lord, help us in the short day that we have to live for thee and to give you all we've got for the cause of Christ and for his glory. May we live. And the people of God said, Amen. Amen.